1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and come and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we examine. Lord, I think a cancerous sin that has invaded the Church of Jesus Christ, and a cancerous sin that has invaded an entire culture. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to take the Word of God and be warned against the sin of apathy. And Lord, help us, dear God, to be zealous in our beliefs, zealous in our stand, zealous in our service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this sermon, Lord. I want you to help me tonight. I pray, Lord, that you direct my tongue and my mind and my thoughts. And Lord, keep them well within the boundaries of what you want me to say, Lord. And help me not to back away from something that you would have me say. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be pleased at the end of this message. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. What is apathy, preacher? What do you mean by the sin of apathy? The sin of apathy is simply a sin of not caring, not choosing, not deciding, unwillingness to choose either the left or the right, unwillingness to take a stand for anything, unwillingness to have a conviction about anything. Really, it's the heart state of a Christian just reaches the point where they don't care anymore. They don't care one way or another. They don't care whether the God wins. They don't care whether the devil wins. They don't care whether souls go to heaven or souls go to hell. They don't care whether right wins or wrong wins or who's right or who's wrong. They just reach a point of not caring. I see and meet more and more Christians that are just mum mouth. You try to get them to make a decision one way or another and they just won't do it. You try to get them mad, they won't get mad. Try to get them glad, they won't get glad. They're emotionless, watch this, emotionless spiritual zombies. They're just walking through life. And they used to be passionate about some things. They've lost their passion, they've lost their zeal, they've lost their fire. And we certainly find this in the people of God in the book of 1 Kings. The children of Israel were in dire straits. The country was backslidden. False worship had invaded the hearts of the people and the culture, and folks were confused, and folks didn't know who to stand for or what to stand for anymore. And there wasn't a lot of spiritual guidance. On top of that, there was direct judgment upon the land, so the people were going through a difficult time, a hard time, and they had just become apathetical. I want to talk to you about this, and we're going to stay for the most part in this story, but I want to talk to you about the sin of apathy. Young people, listen to me. This whole whatever has gotten to be the popular word in our culture. Well, whatever. Excuse me, that whatever philosophy is killing the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me, what do you mean whatever? What do you mean whatever? Oh, I don't care. That's what you're saying. I don't care. I don't have an opinion. Oh, well, whatever. Whatever. A preacher preaches on hell. And I've been in many a church service in the 1960s and 70s when there was a spirit of revival and preacher would get up and preach on hell and an entire church would be on their face at the altar. Now a man pours his heart out, uses every verse in the Bible and makes it as graphic as he can. For the most part, people just look at you with a blank stare. There's not a tear in the eye. There's not a care in the heart. There's not a concern or a passion to do a thing about it. What's that called, preacher? That's called apathy. Preacher gets up and preaches on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that used to be like throwing gas on a fire in a church, man. People would get charged up. People would go home, pick up the phone, call lost loved ones, and make phone calls that very afternoon. wanting to make sure that their family members were witness to it, at least had an opportunity to get saved. Now you preach on the second coming, honestly, people sit and they stare and they got that same blank look. They don't grunt. They don't shake their head no. They don't shake their head yes. They sit there and just stare at you. I mean, just literally just stare at you. And don't get excited. Don't get not get excited. Just kind of walk out the door. Again, a bunch of spiritual zombies, and not do a thing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God that used to light a fire in the heart of God's people now seems to be a hammer that just beats on a rock, and it doesn't change much of anything in their life or in their mind. It's almost become popular to be passionless, to be emotionless. It's almost become a hallmark and something to be admired in a young person if they just don't care about anything, as if that's something to admire. This is what Elijah was faced with when he has his showdown. He says, not only does he say to gather all of the prophets of Baal, verse number 19, the 450 prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves 400, but notice this, he says in verse 19, now therefore send and gather to me all Israel. You know what? Elijah was ready to have a showdown. He was ready to face off on the enemies of God. And he wanted all Israel to be there. He wanted all Israel to see it. Before he encounters the prophets of Baal, before he lays the ground rules down for the contest, before he has any interaction with the worshipers of a false god, he goes to the people. And he says in verse 21, I think Elijah's looking for just a little help here. Elijah came into all the people. By the way, one against 850. I think it'd have been nice if he had a little help. It'd been not nice if he could get a holy amen from one of them. It'd been nice if he could get somebody to say, well, I'll carry a rock for that altar. I'll help you slay that oxen. You need some barrels filled up with water, we'll help you do it. We'll stand with you. But so he went looking for a little help. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Now here's the disturbing part about that encounter. This is disturbing to me. And the people answered him not a word. In other words, they wouldn't take sides. Well, I'm not going to take sides on that. I'm not going to choose. Well, by not choosing, you choose. You choose. You see, folks, silence is a choice. Cowardice is a choice. Unwilling to stand for God is a choice. Jesus said this, if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather, you scatter. And this whole idea that we can live in this neutral ground and stand before God one day and say, well, I just didn't want to make anybody upset. It's killing Christianity. I've watched apathy come into the hearts of second and third generation Christians. And you can spend the rest of your life saying, well, the reason I don't care is this, this, this. No, the reason you don't care is because you've disconnected from this book. You've disconnected from this book, because this book ought to still stir something. You got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. The Holy Bible ought to be used by the Holy Spirit to stir something inside of you. When they watched Jesus clear the temple, they talked about it. They said, behold his zeal, the zeal of the Lord. When's the last time the zeal of the Lord came upon you about anything? Honestly, when have you ever been fired up? When was the last time you were fired up about something that had to do with God or God's work or God's word? When's the last time you literally came out of the church service with your heart burning because of a message that was preached or truth given? What's happened to us? Listen, it's not, I think, the ones that are clearly standing against the Lord. Listen, I'm not as bothered by them as I am Christians that just won't choose anything. Won't stand for anything. I want to talk to you about this sin of apathy, and I pray that you'd open your heart to it. I mean this. Apathy, number one, is the result of refusing to choose a side. How did we get to where we're at, preacher? Nobody wants to choose sides anymore. You know what? When Elijah came to them, he said this, if the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. Well, wait a minute. I don't want to have to choose. I don't want to have to choose. You know why some of you young people and adults, by the way, the attitude of a lot of the young people, just an attitude of the adults. It's a reflection. Come on. It's a reflection. You know why they don't make a choice about anything? Because they never see an adult in this church very often make a choice about anything. If you won't choose, why would they choose? Are you thinking about this? And by the way, I'm going to try not to get myself in trouble, but I'm not going to try very hard tonight. I'm just telling you. I'd rather some of you get mad and at least I know you have an emotion. I mean, if I could get your heart rate up one beat per minute more than it has been for the last 10 years, we might have victory here tonight. Now listen to me, folks. You may not like this, but I'm going to tell you something. My heart breaks for Elijah. See, you see this chapter. The average church member sees this chapter. And they read it, and at the end of the chapter, they think, wow, what a mighty man of God. But see, I was a PK. And I've been a preacher now, preaching for 33 years. Chapter 19 doesn't surprise me after chapter 18. Chapter 19 doesn't surprise me. I'm watching good men, God called men, giving everything they've got. And they're preaching and pastoring a bunch of people that just stare at them. You can say everything you want. You can criticize Elijah in chapter number 19. For basically going down the creek and just saying, God, kill me. But preachers all over this country are standing trying to get people just to stand up for something and care about something and believe something. And the average response that we get is just this. You know, the church is in trouble. Preachers are discouraged. They are. Pastors that have pastored for their whole life are losing the not because of the homosexual, not because of the abortion crowd, not because of sin, because people are overcome with apathy. You can't get anybody to care. You can't get anybody to believe anything, stand for anything, fight for anything. You just can't get it. They just, you know, this is it. You know, are you for it? Are you against it? Are you alive? You know, well, I'm going to tell you something. I was at some youth meetings as teenagers where the Holy Spirit of God swept over an entire congregation, an entire auditorium full of young people, and young people were on fire. Young people were weeping. Young people were making decisions. And young people's lives were changed. And it's not that we never see it, but we very seldom see it in this day and age. You know why? Because they've learned that this is what you're supposed to do when you're confronted with any truths of the Bible. You're supposed to do this. You're supposed to preach on hell. Preach on reaching the lost. Preach on holiness. Preach on sin. And apathy's killing. It's killing the church. Apathy's the result of refusing to choose a side. Nobody wants to choose a side. God, Elijah said there's God. By the way, folks, watch this. There are two sides. There are two sides. You may think you're not choosing to serve one, but you are. You choose when you don't choose. There's two sides. First three chapters of the King James Holy Bible introduces us to the two sides. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That's the good side. And the next two chapters chronicles and gives us record that he's the creator of the universe, the Almighty One, the Holy One. And then in chapter 3 comes the other side. In the first three chapters, we're introduced to the two sides. There's God and there's the devil. I stopped here and brought everybody in on a Wednesday night 4 or 5 weeks ago and said, folks, listen to me. We're going to run a campaign for the Lord. The devil's going to run a counter campaign. You're going to be involved in one or the other. And people don't like that. You know why? Because they don't want to be put in a spot where they have to choose something. Well, I feel like sometimes you preach in such a way where, you know, people have to make a decision. Yeah! That's exactly what the preaching of the Word of God is supposed to do. It's supposed to confront you with a truth or a precept or a principle that makes you choose to do something about that. Brother Peter got done preaching in Acts chapter 2. They said, what shall we do? What were they saying? They knew they had to do something. At the end of the night, you're going to have to do something. Okay, you can sit there and stare at me, but by doing it, you're making a decision. There are two sides. The Creator God and the serpent Satan. Choose. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to follow? See, God says the devil's a liar, and the devil says God's a liar. So choose who you're going to believe. Choose which one you're going to believe. Choose which one you're going to worship. Choose which one you're going to follow. Choose! Choose! We sing in our opening assembly, I met Jesus at the crossroads where the two ways meet. Satan too was standing there, and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I will give to you today. But I said, no! What are you singing that song? There's Jesus here. Look what he offers me. What are you teaching with that song? And by the way, every song we sing is teaching them something. I'm teaching a bunch of kids coming on a bus. Sooner or later, you're going to have to choose. You're going to come to a crossroads. You're going to choose something. You're going to say, well, I'm not going to choose. Yeah, you just chose. You don't choose for the Lord. You choose for the devil. There is no middle ground. As much as you think there is, there's no middle ground. Some people never want to choose a side. I've always chosen sides. I sat down and turned on a college football game, and you know what? I might not know a thing about either one of the teams, but within a few minutes, I decide which one I'm going to root for. I do. I can walk down on the sidewalk and look down. There's two ants crawling the same direction. I'll choose one and root for them, you know? Come on. Okay, I'm a Chicago Bears fan. That means I hate the Green Bay Packers. I don't just kind of dislike them. I despise them. I hate them. I think they're of the devil, man. There's no compromise here. If you're going to choose, brother. I wouldn't have a respect for a Green Bay Packer fan that says, well, I'm a Green Bay Packer fan, but I kind of like the Bears. I'd say, get away from me, man. I wouldn't have any respect for that guy. He's supposed to not like me, and I'm not supposed to like him, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Sun rises in the east, sets in the west. Bears and Packer fans aren't supposed to like each other. That's the way it is. Choose. Who you for? I don't know. Who do you want to win? I don't care. Nobody chooses any. I don't want to choose a side. I might offend somebody. Turn over to Ruth, if you will. Just go back a few books to the book of Ruth. You'll spend your life choosing. If you want a summarization of the book of the Bible, here it is. It's a book that chronicles choices. It's a book that chronicles choices. From Genesis in the Garden of Eden all the way through, what you have is you have people making choices. Ruth chapter 1. I like Sister Ruth, by the way. Save your place there in 1 Kings 18. If not, you can find your way back to it in a second. But I like Sister Ruth. I like this. If you look in verse number 14, they lifted up their voice and wept. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. Ruth clave unto her. Remember the story, Naomi. Her husband died, her two boys died, three widow women. These were ladies of Moab, the two daughters. Naomi says back in verse number 11, turn you, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have an husband. She's making them make a choice here. They lifted up their voice, verse 14, they wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. They're two gals here are going to make a choice. Okay, by the way, you never see her name in the Bible again. This is it. That's it. She made a choice. I'm going back to Moab. I'm going to go back to my people. I'm going to go back and serve their gods. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go back. So she made a choice. And Naomi's telling Ruth. Actually telling Ruth to go back. Okay? And even says, listen, your sister-in-law is going back. Why don't you go back? That's what she said. And behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. It doesn't even sound like she was trying to encourage her to make the right decision here. I don't want to talk. Listen, young people, I don't want to talk you into making a decision, because if I can talk you into it, somebody else talk you out of it. I want you to make it because you love God, because you made it in your heart. I love Ruth and what she says here. Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and and more also if aught but death part thee and me. Now, I love verse number 18. You ought to underline this verse. It'll help you. When she, talking about Naomi, saw that she, talking about Ruth, was, here's the phrase. I hope you don't miss it. Steadfastly minded to go with her. Then she left speaking unto her. She made up her mind. She said, you know what? My sister-in-law, she made up her mind. I'm making up my mind. She went that way. I'm going this way. She made up her mind. She made a choice. Steadfastly minded. Choose. Choose. Apathy is the result of refusing to choose a side. Go back, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter number 18. Apathy is the result of the refusal to form an opinion. We're just giving you a Bible here tonight. Apathy is the result of the refusal to form an opinion. Why wouldn't they choose? Well, verse 21. Elijah came unto all the people and said, watch this, how long halt ye between, what is it? Two opinions. Now, that is the reason that they were having trouble choosing a side. It's because they had two opinions. The word halt there in the Bible literally means to hop. It means to hop or skip. So think about why halt you, why hop you between two opinions. I was going to illustrate it, but I'm afraid I'm going to hurt myself here. Okay. All right. Here's one opinion. You've got that for a while. Here's the other opinion. You hop over here, and then somebody talks you back into that one, and you hop over here, and then somebody, you read something on Facebook, so you're back over here, and then you hear a sermon, so you're back over here, and then you have dinner with a backslider, so you're back over here, and so then you read your Bible, and you're back over here. I'm going to hurt myself. And, you know, come on now. You're double-minded. You're hopping. You're dancing. That's what it means. Look at it. It means to limp. I like that. It'll cripple you. It means to skip. It means to hop. It means to dance. You know, you try to nail somebody down on something they believe and they keep dancing around the issue. Well, you know, well, I don't know. I'm, you know, I can't. Two opinions, two minds, a divided mind. That's what it means here. James 1:8, there's only two places in the Bible that speaks to the double-minded man. In James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4:8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. What is God's depending concerning that's halting between two opinions? The inability or unwillingness to just make your mind up on something. And then stand there. What is God's opinion about a double-minded man? He says he's deemed unstable. A double-minded man is encouraged to draw nigh to God, to cleanse his hands, to purify his heart. He's called a sinner. He's told to make up his mind. That's what God's opinion on it is. Our society has glorified the ability to see both sides on an issue. It congratulates those who are open-minded and criticizes those who are deemed narrow-minded because they actually have a biblical opinion about something. Okay, come on now. Are you known for saying something like this? Well, I can see both sides of the issue. Are you known for saying something like that? It's almost like it's something we ought to brag about. Like, boy, look how tolerant I am. Look how understanding I am. See how I have the ability to look at this side and to have empathy for this side and look at this side of the issue and have empathy on this side of the issue. As if that's something to be congratulated on. Well, I can see both sides of the issue too. And guess what? One is wrong and one is right. Decide. Come on. Amen. Christians' opinion ought to be formed after careful study of the Word of God on a subject. I'm not double-minded about things. If you bring something out, I have a definite opinion. By the way, I've got definite verses for my definite opinion. I've always said, I don't care if you got a different opinion, bring your Bible, though. No, bring your Bible. I had a man sit in my office and say, well, I just don't know if I agree with your philosophy of ministry. I said, we can have that discussion, but when you schedule a time to do it, bring your Bible. Because my philosophy of ministry is a biblical philosophy. I can defend it with Scripture. You know, we've just gotten this thing as if, you know, well, there's this way and there's this and there's this and there's just a lot of gray. No, there's just a whole lot of black and a whole lot of white. There really is, folks. Yep. Let me get you to settle in on some things. Everyone in this room who names the name of Christ ought to have unshakable Bible convictions about some things that you can't get talked out of. Yep. You ought to make up your mind. Based on what the Bible says about the clear teaching of the Word of God, make up your mind. Listen, the refusal to make a public decision or a public declaration about most anything is killing Christianity today. Nobody just wants to stand and say, this is right. And this is wrong. Somebody says that, they're narrow-minded. Somebody says that, they're caustic. They're unsympathetic. They're uncompassionate. They're mean. All of these things. No, choose. Why did these people sit there and they couldn't even answer this simple question? If God be God, choose him. If Baal be Baal, they couldn't answer that simple question. You know why? Because they'd spent too much time around Baal people. Getting influenced by their opinion, and then a little time around God's people being influenced by their opinion, and they prided themselves on the fact that they could see good in both. God doesn't see good in both. So choose. Stop halting between two opinions. Form Bible convictions. Form a biblical opinion. Is salvation by faith or salvation by works? I mean, I have a definite opinion about that. I'm not double-minded in that. Okay, you can't shake me on that. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. That's it. It's not by works. So I don't hobnob with people that say it is. I don't hobnob with people that say, well, salvation is by works or salvation is by grace, but you have to keep it by works. You know what? I don't hobnob with them. You know why? Because I don't agree with them. Because I have a different biblical opinion about that. The Bible's right, they're wrong. Well, they're good people. They're wrong. Yeah, but he's a good man and he's a good pastor. He's wrong if he's preaching works salvation. He's wrong if he's preaching wrong. I didn't say he's kind of right. He's wrong. You raised in a Baptist church, teaches salvation by grace through faith alone. You can grow up one of these days, young people, and find your way into a work salvation church and sit there and say you're happy. God pity your wicked heart. I mean, why? How long halt you between two opinions? Is salvation by faith or is salvation by works? I'm not a member of the ministerial association. Why? I'm not going to sit at the table with a bunch of work salvation preachers, and I'm not going to be yoked with them in anything. And you know, I believe in separate. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. I've decided a long time ago. If I get called names, if I'm saying I'm in isolation, you can say whatever you want. Just say whatever you want to. Come up with all the little cute names you want to, but you know what's really bothering you? Somebody up here actually believes something and is willing to stand for it. I'm not a creature of convenience. Are you a man or are you a woman? I mean, decide which one you are. Decide if you're a man or decide if you're a woman. I shouldn't feel this lonely up here. This is craziness. I mean, yeah, come on, are you a man or are you a woman? If you're a woman, then open the Bible and study what the Bible says about biblical femininity. If you don't have time to do that, for $4, I'll give you a book and you can read it. Those are not 21 tenets of Jerry Ross's opinion. They're 21 tenets based and backed clearly by the Word of God. People can nitpick it, open it up, make fun of it, mock it, but you know what? They're going to have to mock every scripture in there. See, what bothers folks is that, you know why some people don't want to come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Because we actually believe some things. We believe that that book takes precedence over any man's opinion. Men, if you're men, then be men. Women, if you're women, be women. If you're a woman, be a lady. If you're a woman, be feminine. If you're a man, be masculine. Wow, this is rocket science. I know it's tough, man, but come on. Get some convictions about it. Don't let people talk you in and out of it. Are you for modesty or are you for indecency? All right, supposed to get 80 tomorrow. Temperatures go up, clothes come off. I mean, make up your mind. Are you for modesty or are you for indecency? Well, I'm kind of in the middle. Shame on you. Shame on you. What a wicked place to live. You're lukewarm in this. You make God sick. He says he spews you out of his mouth. Come on. Stop compromising. Stop trying to find middle ground on it. Are you for modesty or are you for indecency? If you're modest for modesty, then get way over here where you're clearly modest and stop playing around in the middle ground. Are you listening to me? If you're for modesty, your children will be modest. If you're indecent for indecency, it'll show up in your kids. Are you for holiness or are you for worldliness? Choose. Choose. Get some convictions. I mean, we spent an entire month of January preaching on the subject of holiness, calling a church back to God. Did it make any difference in your life? Was there any adjustment in your life? Was there anything that you had let creep into your life that you said, you know what, that's not what God would be pleasing to God. I'm going to get that out. Or did a preacher just preach for an entire month on holiness and people just do this? I mean, you got to make some decisions in life. Are you going to spend your life pointing people to heaven or dooming them to hell? Choose. Well, I'm not going to doom them to hell. If you're not pointing them to heaven, you're dooming them to hell. Well, no, I'm kind of, no, you're not kind of anything. Choose. Here's God. Here's Belial. Choose. You're actively with your life and with your testimony and with your works and through soul winning and witness, you are actively pointing people to Christ, or you are a Christian that is deemed in the eyes of the world as a hypocrite and a fake because you pretend to go to church and believe some things, but they never see Christianity lived out in your life any difference in you than in the world. Choose. Are you for booze or are you against it? I mean, what is these 40 issues? I don't know. Only 40 issues in the last 40 years. Apparently that's been such hard preaching that some people haven't been able to take it. Mercy sakes alive. Are you for booze or are you against it? Are you for purity or are you for fornication? Now, I want some young people to answer this. Are you for purity or are you against it? Are you for purity or are you for fornication? Have you ever walked to an aisle, made a decision, a vow to God to keep yourself pure and clean until the day that you get married? You've been in places, you've been in services where they challenge you to do that. Why won't you do it? Why is this your response? You know why? Because you will not, you refuse to rule out in your mind and do anything that might eliminate the possibility that you might want to get into a life of fornication before you get married. You're halting between two opinions, but honestly you're not. You're choosing fornication whether you know it or not. Are you for purity? Are you for purity until you get married? Are you for it? Is that a conviction in your life? Or is it something that when the preacher preaches, you just kind of sit out there and do this? Okay. I mean, choose something. Choose it. You know, God wants us to make some choices. Apathy. When's the last time a young lady spoke up amongst her friends and says, you know what, I don't care what the rest of you say or talk about, whatever, but I'm going to tell you this. I've made a decision before a holy God that I'm going to keep myself pure and clean until I walk down the aisle and get married. If the rest of you think that's funny or you want to mock that, shame on your wicked heart. Why don't you take a, you can't take a stand in a Christian school or in an independent fundamental Baptist church and you're going to go out in the world when you're 18 and take a stand? No, you're not. When's the last time one of you men, when the conversation got a little bit into where it shouldn't have gone, when did you stand up for holiness? Stand up! Well, I might, yeah, that's your problem. You're more worried about being popular than you are standing for God. Speak up. Say, whoa, 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 hey, you guys are talking about stuff, you know what's perverse. Whatever you do, I'm not trying to be your mama. Whatever you do, but you're wrong. I'm out of here. Choose something. Choose church. Are you for church attendance or are you for unfaithfulness? Unfaithfulness means that you don't come regularly. So you're still trying to find that middle ground. Well, I'm not against church attendance. Yeah, you are. If you're not here all the time, when you could be, then you're against it. That's what you're telling your kids you are. Whether you say a word, that's what they're hearing loud and clear. By the way, kids aren't dumb. They know when you're doing the old fake sinus attack right before church. What's the matter? I don't know. Folks, listen to me. Most of the time I preach up here in the spring and fall, I preach with a full-blown sinus headache. All right, it's just called life. It's called living in Indiana. It's called being a Ross. DNA, it's genetics. I got a headache. Have you had a headache? Yeah, it started about February, it'll end about June, and then I'll have a month off, and it'll start about August and go till about Christmas, and then, yeah, so what? The church is Sunday. It's Sunday. I don't remember a time. Maybe I did. I don't remember a time in 11 years I called my dad and said, "Dad, I can't come in." I've held on to the pulpit, preached holding on to the pulpit to keep from trying to collapse. Sick as a dog. But I was here. Now, preacher, are you saying, oh, no, I'm all for using good sense, but I'm tired of this fake, convenient, when it works out. Oh, I mean, I'll tell you what, one of the kids have a cold and the entire family has to stay home and hold the handkerchief, you know. You know what you're doing? You're looking for an excuse to stay home. It's not in your heart. You haven't chosen church attendance. You haven't settled it. I can give you 10 biblical reasons. Listen, I'm not just choosing I can give you 10 biblical reasons why you ought to be faithful to the house of God every time the doors are open. I give you 10 biblical reasons. I've got a Bible conviction about being at the church house when the doors are open. You say, what are those things? I've preached them. Good night 8 or 10 times since I've been pastor here. You know them too. But you'd rather do this. I'm going to put a big mirror up here one of these days behind me. It's going to start all the way over here. It's going to go all the way across here. All the way back here. So y'all have to look at yourselves while I'm preaching here. You ought to have to see the same thing I do. Come on now. By the way, let me just go back to this. And listen, I'm not looking for a pity party. I made up my mind what I'm going to be and what I'm going to do. And you know, if everybody in this church checks out and don't want to have this kind of Christianity, then check out. But I made up my mind what I'm going to be. I'm trying to get some of you to make up your mind. Choose. But I'm going to tell you something. Chapter number 19, there's going to be Christian church members all over America that stand before God one of these days having discouraged the heart of a pastor. Brother Elijah gave everything he had on that mountain. Everything he had on that mountain. Physically, mentally, spiritually, and emotionally, he emptied out every drop out of every one of those 4 gas tanks. He was running on complete empty when he got done. You know why? Because he had to do it all himself, because he couldn't get anybody to step up and do it. Even once he won, he told them, get the prophets of Baal, and he went down there. And guess who slew 850 of them after he had exhausted himself in building an altar, filling up barrels of water, dumping the water on there, killing the oxen, putting it on there, being in spiritual battle and under false accusation from Ahab. Are you he that troubleth Israel? First thing that comes out of his mouth when he meets Elijah. Well, he's the problem. They're the problem. Elijah's the problem. Elijah wasn't the problem. Elijah wasn't. But so he's dealt with false accusation. He's dealt with isolation. He's dealt with loneliness. He's mentally, spiritually, and emotionally fatigued. And he still wins a great battle, and he still has to kill all the prophets. And I still don't have any record in this book of one of the children of Israel in this chapter saying, even grunting an amen to him. Or saying, hey, I'll get me a sword. You don't have to do this. It's time to fight with the man of God. It's time to stand with the man of God. It's time to align ourselves with God and his man. You don't find that. Next thing you know, you find Elijah, and you know what? The attacks are relentless. Even after this great battle, you think, you know what? He won this great victory. And you all say, oh, yeah, that's a great chapter. But the problem is the next day, watch this, there's one more fight the next day. There's always one more fight. So all the people at the house are saying, boy, Elijah's a man of God. I'll tell you something at their house. He's opening a letter from Jezebel saying, before the sun goes down, I'm going to kill you. And he goes down to the brook and he says, God, if I got to do this by myself, I don't want to do it anymore. That's what he said. God's tender care of his overwrought prophet. You know what he does? He just physically lets him get caught up. He lets him sleep and he feeds him and he lets him sleep and he feeds him. And it's sad. You know, who brought the food? Who brought the food? There's not one Israelite that wouldn't show up and say, we got to find Elijah. Let's go help him. Where's he at? He looked a little discouraged. Let's get him something to eat. Let's take care of him. There's not one. I mean, God had to get birds to minister to the prophet. Say why? Because they were too busy doing this. I don't want to choose sides. I can see both sides of it. Come on. So what happened? God filled up his physical gas tank and God took him on a journey over to Mount Sinai and God revealed himself to him. And God filled up his spiritual gas tank and then you know what he did? Watch this. Last thing in chapter number 19 he did. He said, by the way, I got a young man named Elisha. And I want you to go down and I want you to throw your mantle on him. And Elijah, I'm going to give you somebody that's going to serve you and going to stand with you and going to help you. And by the way, Elijah was ready to die. And God sent Elisha, a young man that had the intestinal fortitude to stand beside the man of God. And Elisha extended Elijah's ministry 15 years. And yet I'm going to tell you, and by the way, I'm blessed here. I don't want to come across as whiny. I've got young men in this church. I've got two on staff. I've got many, many, many in the congregation, lay people that stand with their preacher and stand with me and help me and encourage me. But I can take you to 100 churches where a preacher's trying to do it all by himself and he doesn't have one man that'll stand up beside him and fight with him for any, fight for him about anything, with him, stand with him for anything. I mean, I've had young preachers say, preacher, if I just had one, call Derek. If you don't believe me, you call Derek Lowen. And he'd say, you know what? Preacher, what I need more than anything is just one family, one man that would come that's leading his wife and leading his children right, would just come and say, preacher, I'm a layman. I'll do the best I can, but I'll help you and I'll serve with you. He would give his right arm for that. Are you listening? Young men, you know what? We need you. We need you. The future of this church, the future of Christianity needs you. God's still looking for some young men to throw some mantles on. Young ladies, we need you. I mean, we need you. We need you to marry some godly young men and be an encouragement to them and help them stay right and do right. Don't drag them down or drag them out of church. We need you. You know, I mean, you know what? A preacher can take a lot as long as he looks behind him and sees a group of young people that are coming up and getting it. It doesn't have to be hundreds, but man, it's got to be a few. And that's how God encouraged him. Apathy is the result of refusing to form an opinion. I mean, you know what? Is Hollywood of God or is it of the devil? Choose. Is rock music of God or is it of the devil? Choose. Are you for traditional marriage or are you against it? Choose. Come on. Are you for your marriage or are you against it? Choose. Apathy is the result of refusing to choose a side. It's the result of refusal to form an opinion. Let me give you this last thought. Apathy results in a pacifist mentality. Now, let me summarize this and stay with me because this part we need to hear. Why is apathy so dangerous? Why is refusing to choose a side so dangerous? Why is refusing to form biblical convictions so dangerous? Because it'll result in a pacifist mentality. You see, one of the reasons, folks, and let's go back to that verse and let's put ourselves in that moment of verse number 21. Put ourselves in that moment. Okay? 850 prophets of Baal are heading up the mountain. People of God are standing there. Elijah's coming up the other side of the hill. He goes right to the people. He says, how long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answer not a full word. Let me give you the last reason they didn't answer not a word. They watched Elijah come up the hill and challenge him. And they looked over here and saw 850 prophets of Baal. And they said this, there's fixing to be a fight. There's a fixing to be a fight. And you know what? I don't want to pick sides. There's fixing to be a fight. There's fixing to be a showdown here. I don't want to choose sides. You know why? Because they didn't want to have to fight for something. They had a pacifist mentality. Now watch this, folks. 1 Corinthians 9:26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul was a fighter. Paul was John the Baptist was a fighter. Elijah was a fighter. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Fight a good fight of faith. Guess what? Christianity. Guess what true Christianity is? To fight. It means you got to fight. It means the enemy's coming and they're fixing to fight, and if you got a choice, you can join on right and you can fight against the enemy, or you can sit back and do this. And watch other people fight for what you say you believe in. Where's our fight? Where's our fight? 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said at the end of his life, isn't it neat? Before he said, I've finished my course, before he said, I've kept the faith, first thing he said was, I fought a good fight. You know, part of being a good Christian is being a fighter.
Yes, sir.
We're commanded to fight. We're commanded to contend for the faith. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Where's your fight? Where's your fight? Isn't there some things worth fighting against? Isn't there some things worth fighting for? Then where are you when it comes fighting time? Okay. I'm going to have a couple parents. Please don't be mad at me. Okay. I love these guys. But we had, and I won't point who it was, but we had a couple of boys get in a fight this week at school. Oh, yeah, boys got in a fight. So at our staff meeting, I'm not going to look at who it was. It wasn't him. And in our staff meeting, you know, Brother Rogers would come in. Yeah, we got it. I want to let you know what something happened in school. I said, what happened? He said, a couple of boys got in a fight. I said, oh, thank God. Is that what I said? Is that what I said? I said, oh, thank God. You say, preacher, should they have gotten a fight? Nah, probably not. Not over what they got in a fight in. And those guys would agree. By the way, girls, you don't understand how guys get into things, okay? You girls, if you get into it with somebody 6 months later, you're still mad at them. Guys get in a fight, and an hour later, they're playing basketball, and they're good with each other, okay? It's just the way we sort things out, all right? So it's okay. Don't do it again. For a while, but why did you say thank God? Because I'm just glad to finally see that someone's got a little fight in them. I'd rather have to pull back a little bit than do this. Your mother stinks. Whatever. I'd be on the bus around in Chicago, and one day I was a bus captain, and there's a boy back there, and he's just wailing on this other boy in the back seat. I said, hey, hey! The kid looked up. I said, what are you doing? He said, he called my mother, and I can't tell you, but he said it. And I said, he did? He said, yeah. I said, okay, go ahead. I know I'm offending some of your delicacies, but that's our problem. We're too delicate. Now, yeah, do they need to learn something? Yeah, they need to learn what you should fight about, what you shouldn't, what they fought about, they shouldn't have fought about. But at least I saw a little fight. But really, we've got a pacifist mentality. We won't fight over anything. We won't stand over anything. We don't want to offend anybody. Nothing matters enough to us to fight over. I was talking in our Sunday school class about the martyr's mentality of the book of Acts. Those early Christians didn't believe just that there was some things worth fighting over. They believed there was some things worth dying over. And we can't get Christians to fight for anything, stand for anything, and engage in conflict over anything. Folks, listen, we're supposed to fight for the Word of God, and we're supposed to fight for lost souls, and we're supposed to contend for the faith, and we're supposed to, at the end of our life, say, I fought a good fight. Are you getting this? I mean, get this. Seriously, guys. I mean, where's your fight? I mean, all I see is young people wanting to fight against their parents or fight against authority or fight against right. That's the only time I ever see any kind of fighting, and that's not real aggressive. It's kind of, oh, well, whatever. Why don't you take that and stoke the fire and turn it loose on the devil? Say, preacher, I mean, you wanted to go out here and put all these crosses in the yard. It's almost like you're trying to pick a fight. Yeah. Yeah, you're getting it. Yeah. Somebody needs to fight for the unborn. I'm scared to death, Brother Klein, that we're going to raise a group of young people that are going to, listen, watch this. 30 years of age and under, and if I was 30 and under, this would so offend me. This would make me roll up my sleeves, go get a punching bag and just hang it up in the basement and beat on it till I couldn't stand up. But 80% of those 30 years of age and under are for, or either are for or don't have an opinion against same-sex marriage. And they ain't got the guts at 25 to stand up and say, that's wicked. Oh, well, it's their business. I'm not saying I'm necessarily for it or against it. I'm just saying it's their business. You know what? You're halting between two opinions. No, it's wicked and it's wrong. I mean, if we've got only 20%, folks, 30 and under, that means 20 years from now, that's going to be 50 and under. I mean, where is the young people that are willing to stand up against something and fight against something and condemn something? Okay. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Abortion's wrong. Homosexuality's wrong. It's wicked. Don't compromise on it. Fight. Fight for the faith. We're to fight to win lost souls. We're to fight to win them to Christ. In Luke 19, verse 13, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said to them, occupy till I come. That word occupy is a military term. It means literally advance and occupy ground. It does not mean occupy a space or occupy a seat. It means occupy territory. You know, the occupation, Nazi occupation of France. What was that talking about? The Nazis aggressively attacked France and occupied that territory. That's why the Bible says in Matthew 16, 18, and I, Jesus said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know what? We're not supposed to be in a defensive position, circling the wagons, holding on till Jesus comes. We're supposed to be advancing and going right into the devil's backyard and winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to fight. 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Soldier mentality, a militant mentality. By the way, the next verse should teach us something. No man that warreth fights, no man that fights entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. You know what? If you're going to be a good soldier, then you know what? You can't entangle yourself with worldly things. Some of you are so entangled in the world that you don't have the guts to stand for anything. Let me close with this illustration. There was a young man by the name of Joshua that was raised in the days of Moses. As a young man, he chose early and he chose often and he chose right. He did not deviate from his choices. When he was given an opportunity to stand with and serve Moses, he took it. He chose to be loyal to Moses. When he was given an opportunity by Moses to lead the armies against the Amalekites, he got his sword and went out and fought the enemies of God. He was one of the two spies who chose right. Even when it was unpopular, he came back with 12 men, and 10 of them gave bad counsel, gave coward's counsel. Thank God for Caleb and Joshua that said, no, 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 we can do this. God said, God gave it to us. We can do this. Korah rose up against Moses, and guess where Joshua landed? He didn't say, well, I'm going to go sit down and listen to Korah and find out what Korah's opinions are, and then I'll come back and listen to Moses. And then, I don't know, I can see both opinions. No, no, he went over and stood by Moses. He chose to conquer Canaan land. He chose to take leadership. I wonder if God chose him as a replacement for Moses. He chose to conquer Canaan land. He chose to spend his life fighting the enemies of God, running out the pagans and the heathens and conquering land a foot at a time for the Lord and for the children of Israel. But now he's old, and he's going to go on to his reward. He's going to go on to the Lord, and he's going to go on where Moses went before him, and he gathers the people for some last words, and he says this to the next generation. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua chose young, and you know what? He didn't deviate from that choice. He said, you know what? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I chose. I chose when I was your age. Now it's your turn to choose. Apathy is the result of a fear of being unpopular. Well, unpopular with who? You can be unpopular with the world and popular with God, or you can be unpopular with God and popular with the world. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd use the message, dear God, to stir something in the hearts of our young people. And our young adults. And God, some of us that have fought for a while, may we not decide to stop fighting because of the sometimes discouraging decisions and sometimes outright apathy of a younger generation. Thank God for the young men in this church, Lord, that this preacher can count on. I don't have to wonder where they stand. Thank God, Lord, for precious, godly, virtuous young women that are standing beside their husbands, encouraging them to stand for right, encouraging them to choose the Lord and to choose Bible convictions, not just for themselves, but for their family. Thank God for young people that are standing beside a mom and a dad and say, we choose also to serve your God. We choose also to make him our God. We choose the Word of God. We choose old-time religion. We choose a life of holiness. We choose standards. We choose sanctification. Lord, God pity those. God pity them. But when it comes choosing time, refuse to answer a word. I pray for some of our folks that are fence straddlers. They just are. Bless their hearts, they are. They spend too much time talking to those that are against the work of God and trying to live with one foot one place and one foot somewhere else. Their kids are watching it. They're being infected by it and affected by it. I pray, God, for a Holy Spirit conviction to come upon them. I can't make choices for anybody but me, dear God, but it's for me and my house. We'll serve the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll help some young couples just to settle this as Joshua did very early in their life. I thank God for seasoned veterans, seasoned saints that early in life chose, and they have not wavered these many years. As we look back over 40 years, the faithfulness of many of the folks in this room can be measured by decades. But Lord, we need to see some young Elishas come along. Because, Lord, the battle's long and sometimes gets wearisome. And Lord, we're ashamed sometimes of the frailty of our flesh. And what an encouragement it is just to see, to find occasionally a young person that has a spiritual backbone, decides they're going to take the word of God and read it and believe it and will take the faith of their forefathers, not belittle it, not criticize it, not hold it in disdain, but embrace it and live it so that their generation has a chance for some salt and a chance for some light. Please use this message long past the short time we were here, and may decisions be made that are Ruth decisions. Help a young lady to break out of the pack. Help a young man to break out of the pack. May two or three or four just say, I choose. I choose God. I choose His word. I choose holiness. We pray these things in Jesus' name.